Good morning. I appreciate being launched up here with a song like that. Sing and be happy. Come on, there's beautiful things going on in life. Some songs have what's called is it a fermata? Isn't that what that symbol is called? That's a symbol, and it's that half circle with the dot. And you know what that means? It means the song leader's the boss. All right, he can do whatever he wants right there. He can hold you, sing, you know, hang on, I'm not ready yet, now we're going to go. So that's what was happening. Mark was in charge. Mark's the boss. So he gets to tell us how long we hold a note. But that's good. I appreciate that. Glad you're here. Glad we can be here together. It is a unique experience. Every time we come together, this is an opportunity. We have our hearts tuned to Him, and we are wanting our words to reach up to heaven. And so that's why we're here. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You have been so good to us. Again and again, You have blessed us. You have tried to reassure us of the truth that You are our Father, and You watch out for us. Help us to remember that. Help us to keep that in mind as we move through life. This is a world that wants to force other messages into our hearts. So we pray, Father, that You would help us as we try to navigate and remember who is steering the ship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell a story about a very typical day for a young woman in the 1940s. Her day started like normal, and she was just going to hop on the streetcar and go downtown and do some shopping. You know, that was her plan for the day. And as I said, it was a normal day. It was a normal Saturday. It was maybe going to be more fun than going to work or something like that. But, you know, it's just a normal Saturday. Well, something happened on that ride that ignited something. That's what our theme is in these sermons recently. It's these passages that ignite us. Well, something was ignited in her. She wasn't expecting it. She thought it would just be a normal streetcar ride. For us, a streetcar ride would not be normal. But back in the 1940s, it was normal. Everybody was hopping streetcars and going wherever they wanted to go. But what happened was, she's riding along. And she looks out the window and sees something that just stops her in her tracks. In fact, the next time the streetcar stops, she wasn't intending to get off there, but she finds her way out of the streetcar, runs down the street, onto the sidewalk, runs toward what she had seen. And what she had seen was a young man. And he was still in his uniform because he had just gotten back from the war. And as she went by in the streetcar, she looked and she saw, that's my brother. That's Bill. She hopped off the streetcar. She ran and she grabbed him and she hugged him. It reminds me of the Norman Rockwell painting that was actually hanging in my grandmother's house, where, you know, the soldier comes home and all of a sudden, it's not a normal day. You know, you could have Uncle Henry fixing the roof. You could have kids climbing the tree. But all of a sudden, he's home, and we've been praying for this, and something's ignited. And what's ignited is so many things. But over all of it is relief. Relief. After all of the bad news that we've heard, after all the horrible things we know our fighting soldiers have gone through overseas, he made it home. He's safe. And the relief that would have flooded over. In fact, it made such an impression on this young woman that she told me this story as an older woman 73 years later, because Olive was that young woman. She's over in a home in Monroeville. And she said, let me tell you a story about my brother Bill. She's like, I was just on a streetcar and I knew it was him. He looked different. But she hopped out and ran to him. It made an impression. See, sometimes when we talk about being ignited, it's passages that stir us up to then go do some kind of action. Maybe it'll stir us up with hope for the future. The passage I want to read to you today and we want to talk about today is one that gives relief. It calms us down. It gives us promises about who God is and what He's ready to provide for His people. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you want to follow along, that would be perfectly fine. And I will also be projecting. So, Luke chapter 12, which has many wonderful things to say. We can't get to all of them, but we're going to start in verse 22. And this is Jesus himself. And he says this. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And I just want to stop right there. Already, this is good news. The one who, as Steve read at the table, is preeminent over all creation, has come in the flesh. And one of the messages he wants to say is, don't be anxious. Don't worry about this and worry about that. Don't worry about those things. Life is more than those things. The body is more than those things. But these are things we consider. You know, we think about food and clothes. And we think about, you know, life and the body, and all these things are all interconnected. And one of the things I think we think about is that, you know, food and clothes, that is something we think about because those are the things that we have to provide, right? They're provided by the work that we do. We work in order to make sure that we can eat, if we have family, that they can eat. And so when Monday comes around or whatever day you start work in the week, you know what you got to do. You got to go and show up at work and continue because your family needs at least food and clothes. These are the essentials, right? And so Jesus is saying, yeah, okay, yes, you need food and clothes. But in all four of these categories, you have to bear in mind that life is greater than food. The body is greater than clothes. Now, the NIV, I didn't check what the most recent translation is here, but back when, you know, in the 1984 edition that I used all the time, it gave a little bit of a twist in there, in their translation, because what they said was, life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothes. But that's more than what Jesus is saying here. Jesus simply says, don't be anxious, it's exactly as the ESV says here. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. And I think what he's getting at is, it's not just that it's more important. These are things that they're already provided by God himself. You did not provide yourself with your body. You feed it, you know, you make sure it's clothed, but it was God himself who did the amazing, miraculous work of creating your body. He did this amazing thing where he took you and you were just a bundle of cells and he gave you life and you became a living thing. That didn't just happen with Adam. That happened with all of us. And so God, you know, Jesus is saying it's more because God's already done the amazing thing. Bottom line here is Jesus is trying to say if he can provide the greater things, he can be trusted to provide the lesser things. If he can be a God who can do amazing, miraculous, incredible things as he puts the human body together and gives you life, well, he can be trusted to give you food and clothing. Then he gives two examples. I'm going to actually use this as our first main point. He provides the greater, trust him for the lesser. Jesus goes on. He says, consider the ravens. Sort of like, here's my first point, you know, or my, you know, supporting point here as I make this. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I love this example about the ravens. Has anybody ever seen, they've shown, you know, in documentaries and things, how intelligent ravens and crows are all in the same family. How intelligent these birds are. They're incredible. They can figure out puzzles. They can use tools to, you know, jimmy things open. And I think it's a good example. Because when you look at ravens, when you look at crows, they are not stupid. They're not just, you know, blobs who are just moving through life. They have their own industry about them. And God says, you know, just like that. I want you to be like that. Not just a lump on a log, but I want you out there doing things. But I'm the one who makes sure the ravens have all they need. And you are of more value than the birds. You know, maybe that's the most relief that you can feel in this whole passage. Well, at least I am of more value in God's eyes than the birds. There may be environmentalists among us who are offended by that. How dare you say that humans are better than birds? Jesus said it. Can't argue with Jesus, all right? So in the hierarchy of things, God values humans more than birds. Sorry, that's just the truth of it. Now again, you know, there's so much being said here. Jesus says, how by being anxious can you add a bit of time to your life? And then the great thing is, if then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, to Jesus, adding time to your life is a small thing. He can do it in a snap. He raises people from the dead just by grabbing their hand, right? He said, that's a small thing. But you, by worrying, you can't even do that small thing. So forget this worry business. But he gives a second example, just in case we didn't get it and they didn't get it. Consider the lilies, all right? How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, if he clothes the grass in this way, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? We don't know exactly what flower he's referring to here. Probably not the beautiful white lily that you always see, because they don't usually grow in fields, you know, in Israel. So they're thinking it's a flower like this. You know, it's one of these flowers is just everywhere, and it's full of color from about May to you know, late July. And you know, Jesus is saying, it's almost like he's pointing. You know, he's pointing out, look, just look. Look at these fields. How gorgeous they are. And the closer you get to those flowers, the more amazing they are. Like those paintings, you know, that you see sometimes, like Georgia O'Keeffe, who paint just the details of a flower. It's more and more beautiful the closer you get to it. Jesus is saying, you know, these are the things that are just growing in the field. They're going to be gathered up and burned up like they're nothing. They're just grass in the field. So of course, he's going to clothe you. Don't be anxious. Don't be full of fear. He provides the greater. Trust him for the lesser. He continues, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, sometimes that last bit, verse 32, is the start of the next section. Probably in your Bible it is. But I have a feeling this all ran together pretty nicely. Because he says, seek after the kingdom, and guess what? God wants to give it to you anyway. Right? Seek after his kingdom, and he's ready. He's going to provide the greater thing. And he'll take care of all the rest too. He knows you need them. So trust him. He can handle it. He provides the greater. Trust him for the lesser. Only 9 chapters later, Jesus is sitting with his disciples and they see something amazing that where a woman is living out this kind of idea. You know the story well. I can summarize it, but I'd rather project it. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And so hopefully they're remembering. Of course, I'm sure they don't remember until later, where you know, the Holy Spirit is helping them remember all these things that he taught. But here Jesus is saying, she's living what I told to you back about not worrying, don't be anxious. Because this woman comes ready to give. She's generous and she's going to give all that she has. And when I look at this story, the question that has come up to me before, I even entertained this in a bulletin article once, and I want to entertain it again here today. The question is this: what happens to this woman the next day? Did you ever think about that? What did she do the next day? She gave all that she had. She is a poor widow. And she does something that we would find to be maybe foolish, unwise. You gave the last of your pennies. At least you could have saved one penny and bought bread for that next day. But she doesn't. She gives them both. And I think if she had gone out weeping and wailing, then Jesus probably wouldn't have used her as an example. She's a woman of faith. But what does this woman of faith expect to happen the next day? Well, there's some things that she may be thinking God may do, right? Because we look in the Bible and God can cause food to fall from the sky. So maybe she's thinking, I know he can drop manna anytime he wants to. So maybe that's what's going to happen tomorrow when I'm out of bread, when I'm out of food. Maybe she's thinking God can send the ravens to feed her like he did with Elijah, where Elijah's on the, you know, out in the wilderness and the birds come and they drop off things for him to eat. An interesting connection with the example Jesus gave. Or maybe God's going to raise her husband from death. Or if she's alone and she has no children, then raise her son, which Jesus did for another widow a few chapters before. Well, maybe God could do those miraculous things. Maybe. So maybe that's what she's thinking. But then there's the other side to this, the other way that God might work, and that is through others. So maybe they'll take Jesus' teaching seriously when he says, you realize you have to look around and take care of your aging parents. He says, you know, there's some people who are trying to slide out from under that obligation. He says, no, take it seriously. That's how you honor your father and mother. So maybe her children wake up and they say, you know what, we got to take care of mom. I heard she gave away her last two pennies in the temple. We've got to take care of her. And maybe her neighbors provide for her. We know about Tabitha in the book of Acts. All she does all day long is making clothes. She makes clothes for widows. And when she dies, the widows show up mourning her loss, because she provides. She was generous and gave. So maybe there's a Tabitha who lives where she does. Either way, yeah, all five of those options could be coming this woman's way. And she's going to walk in faith. I don't know what happened the next day. But God says, she's trusting me day to day. I'll take care of her. So, he provides. Keep trusting him. The second thing Jesus is getting at here is to address those who are anxious directly. And, you know, the Bible speaks relief to the anxious heart. Let me say that again. The Bible is words of relief for those who are caught up in anxiety of every form. There are three different Greek words being used just in the passage we read in Luke chapter 12 for fear or worry. The first one is do not be anxious from verse 29. The second one, nor be worried from, oh, I'm sorry, the first one is 22, 25. The second one is in 29, not nor be worried, and then verse 29 as well, fear not. Actually, I think it's a little bit later. I may have had my numbers confused there. But the key is, these are three different words in the Greek. And the first one literally means do not go to pieces. I love that. He's saying, look, don't go to pieces over what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. All right? The second time he says it, you know, the second word he uses means to be suspended in midair. Don't have your feelings all up in, you know, so things are suspended in midair. They're precarious. They're hanging on by a thread. I heard, you know, I read this and I thought, well, how bizarre. You know, what a weird way to describe worry or fear, to be suspended in midair. And then I realized, no, wait a minute. We talk that way, don't we? When things are up in the air, right? Lots of things are up in the air. They're undecided. They're unknown. There's a lot of... And also we use the word suspense. Well, that comes from this idea that things are suspended. They're up in the air. We don't know what's going to happen. And then the last one, when he says, fear not, this comes from the Greek phobeo, and that means, you know, don't be put to flight. You know, don't get startled and then bolt, you know, away. Fear not, calm down. Three different ways of addressing those who would be hearing him and have experience with anxiety. Usually the Bible says things like this when it comes to anxiety, as in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. Just don't be. Now, if we took it just there, we'd say, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, it's nice that you're telling me not to feel something, but, you know, sometimes fear just wells up inside. But here's the deal. When the Bible says don't be anxious, it does not mean a few things. First of all, it doesn't mean get over it, as if fears are no big deal. Just get over it, right? Think of something else. That's the other thing. You know, think of happier things. When it says don't be anxious, it doesn't mean, you know, get on your Xbox or whatever. You know, there's some young people who know what I'm talking about. And just, you know, go away from the world. It doesn't mean hop onto to Facebook and play Candy Crush until you're not thinking about it anymore. That's escaping. That's not what the Bible means when it says don't be anxious. Also doesn't mean that God's just going to fix all your problems. And that's where we could get into danger with pop theology, thinking, oh yeah, you know, God's just ready to just give us everything we want. He's going to fix all of our problems. It doesn't mean those things. Paul, in agreement with Jesus here in Luke chapter 12, continues the thought. What he says is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, meaning in every circumstance, in every situation, wherever you find yourself and anxiety is about to wave over you, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's take this step by step. The Bible's saying don't be anxious, because first, anything, whatever you're in, present that to God in prayer. Prayer is your primary tool when anxiety is washing over you. The second thing, search for reasons to be thankful. He says, you know, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So it's counterintuitive. It's against what you would think. But you're thinking, okay, you know, I'm presenting this request to God. But the second thing he says is, look for things to be thankful for in your life. The things that are causing you anxiety, they're going to be blaring. They're going to be loud. But look for the truth. Look for the fact that he does provide you with your necessities. He does provide you with the love in your family. You know, this particular part of life may be coming apart, and that's what you present to him. But don't forget to be thankful for so many other things. And the last thing here, expect that supernatural peace will guard your hearts, will come and stand sentinel around you, so that Satan and his wiles don't continue to pull you down. Expect these things. So that's the word that Jesus and Paul, because they're right in connection here, is giving to those who are caught up in anxiety. For my last point, I want to go back a little bit and sort of talk about the context. I know that you're supposed to talk about the context at the beginning, but this chapter has a lot of things in it. And right before Jesus shares what he's about to share with his disciples, he tells them the parable of the rich fool. I'm not going to go into it, but this is the parable of the guy who is having so much success. He looks around and he says, you know what? I need bigger barns, you know, because I'm just, you know, the harvest has gone well. I'm going to build more, and I'm going to accumulate more and more. And Jesus says, but this man is a fool, because, first of all, he wasn't generous to God. We find that out toward the end. But second of all, you know, his life was demanded of him that very night. So his great plans for you know, acquiring more and more and more in his big barns were going to come to nothing. And that story always reminds me of, you know, the image that we get of dragons. You know, dragons are very popular. They're always popular, I guess, in movies and storytelling, that sort of thing. But one aspect of what dragons are all about has sort of died out a little bit. Dragons almost always, like in Germanic legend, were sitting or living or sleeping on a pile of gold. They almost always were. And they would collect it from wherever they would roam, right? And they would bring it back to their cave. And they would keep accumulating. And all they wanted to do was, like, you know, backstroke in all of this gold. That's all dragons wanted to do. And, of course, defend it. And Jesus says, look, that can happen to you. You can think the solution to the anxieties in your life is to build the bigger barns, to accumulate the bigger pile. And then, you know, lay on it as if that was what life was all about. So what he gives here in the section that we read are ways that we prevent that in ourselves. He says, I know that anxiety can arise over the things that you feel like you need, and you might not get them because it takes, you know, it takes managing your money, it takes work, and that sort of thing. I know that you're worried about these things, but don't be. God's going to provide. But Jesus does something further. He takes it one more step. If it was you and me, if you were speaking to somebody who was anxious, especially anxious about material things, And you would might share with them the things that Jesus shares, but you probably wouldn't take it the step further to say, and you know, why don't you start giving some things away? That's what Jesus does. The next thing he says to these people is, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Wait, provide myself with money bags? No, that's not what I mean. Where no thief approaches and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the point I'm trying to make here is, Jesus' words are relief to those who are caught up in anxiety. But when Jesus calls us to generosity, it's because he doesn't want us to become the hoarding dragons of legend, right? He doesn't want us to become people who feel like they have to accumulate a pile and I must cling to this because otherwise I'm not going to have life the way I want it to be. Jesus says, no, generosity needs to come in there and unlock those parts of your heart that are threatening to lock it all up and cause you to become something that is spiritually ugly. This can happen even to children. Talk to children around any of the months leading up to Christmas, all right? Because what happens is the months leading up to Christmas are all, they're starry-eyed days for children, right? Because who knows what I might get? And you know, there's lots of things involved with family and that sort of thing, but that Christmas morning, you know, what might be under the tree? I'm only speaking from my own experience. I'm not speaking about your children. Your children are probably delightfully unselfish. But when I was a child, I was caught up in those kinds of things. But here's the thing. Shauna and I, we decide, okay, we're going to try to combat this. You know, because sometimes parents, we just have to try to, you know, counterweight, you know, what is popping up in our children's hearts. And we found something that, what's the term for it? We bit off more than we could chew, okay? Because we discovered this catalog that is connected to Feed the Hungry, I think is the name of the organization. But every time around the holiday season, they put out this catalog. And what they do is they'll say, okay, if you send us $40, we'll send a sheep to a family that needs a sheep. But they don't just say, okay, you can buy a sheep. They'll give you information. They'll say, look, you know, this will give the family fertilizer and wool and, you know, income, that sort of thing. And so they start looking through this catalog. And their eyes start to get wide and starried for a different reason. And they start saying, oh, wait a minute, here is a water treatment thing, and it's a little bit less money. We could do it in two different villages. And Sean and I start saying, okay, whew, now, you know, Christmas is suddenly much more expensive, you know. And then they say, but wait a minute, not just that, we could get them two chickens. And chickens could give them eggs for years and years. And it gives them the information. It gives them insight into how other people have to live and how two chickens could be, you know, such a gift and help a family out of poverty. And the principle that Jesus is trying to describe, generosity unlocking that dragon hoarding heart, if we see it, we can see it begin to happen. Now then they become way too generous. We have to calm them down. Let's send them toothbrushes or something, all right? Let's calm it down. But that's what God is calling us to. Jesus wants to give you reassurance. This passage ignites probably lots of things in our hearts. But overall, it wants to calm us down and say, look, trust the Father. He knows what you need. He may not give you everything you want, but he's going to provide you with those needs. The Bible speaks relief to those who are caught up in anxiety's clutches. Gives you very real things that you can do in those times where fear is about to overtake you. And then finally, if clinging to things, material possessions, becomes a problem, Jesus says, give. Just begin to give. Think about others. Think about their situations. And your heart will melt where it has become cold. That's the message this morning. From a God who is your Father, has given Jesus as your older brother, who in this life not only spoke but demonstrated the love that comes from heaven, and the place where we should be storing up real treasure, the treasure that matters for eternity. If you need to respond to a loving God who simply says, come and be a part of this amazing kingdom, seek this kingdom, all the rest will be added to you, then come as we stand and sing.